I'd like to welcome you to this another time when we are dealing with the subject of family matters. We are glad to have you tuning in this evening, watching on, and we pray that God will bless your hearts as you hear his own word and it's explained and set before you in relation to this subject of the family. Could we bow together and let us commit our time unto the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the help of the Spirit. We approach thee through Christ, our Redeemer, and we rejoice in him and in all his work for us. And we thank thee that thereby we have a way of access to thy throne of grace. Hear as we pray, bless your word to all who join with us tonight through webcast and Facebook Live. May every heart be touched, and may the word of God come with freshness and power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. I want to read a few verses in that chapter. Malachi, chapter 2, and the verse number 14. Taking up the reading here, "The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. As you are aware, for the past 2 weeks I have been focusing your minds upon this particular subject that I've entitled Family Matters. There are matters in relation to the family that we need to deal with, and we're therefore emphasizing that family matters. It really does matter, and we need to see how that is brought before us in the Word of God. The Scriptures devote a lot of space and material to the subject of the family. And in doing so, very naturally, there comes in the matter of marriage, the issue of marriage. A family is comprised of a husband, a wife, father, mother, and children, as the Lord graciously gives them. And therefore, the family can only properly and biblically exist within the framework of marriage. It's impossible to deal with the general theme of the family and not give some consideration to this particular matter of biblical marriage as God has ordained it and instituted it. And we have already seen a number of truths concerning that over the past few weeks. One of the vital and indispensable goals of this study that I'm conducting with you is to establish that the Christian view of marriage, the New Testament view of marriage, set before us in passages like Ephesians chapter 5, are very, very clear in that they are built upon God's original institution of marriage and family. And so when you read Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter refers to marriage, even our Lord's teaching in the Gospels, you will discover and you will see very, very clearly that all of them, the Lord and the apostles, base what they teach on the Old Testament. And that means that the Christian view of marriage does not overthrow the Old Testament. It does not set aside or make irrelevant what the Lord has set down in his word there in Old Testament scriptures. Rather, the New Testament teaching on marriage makes use of and is based upon the Old Testament. The Lord takes us back to the beginning, and he shows that all that he teaches, Paul does the same, Peter does the same. They show that all that they teach is firmly fixed upon the foundation of the Old Testament. Now, one of the great tenets of Old Testament teaching on marriage is that marriage is a covenant. This is why I read from here in Malachi chapter 2, with you just a few minutes ago, because we find in these verses that I read, verse 14 to be specific, that the Lord uses this expression, this phrase, the wife of thy covenant. And he's underlining that marriage is a covenant relationship. The word covenant is used very, very often in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, but it's a word that simply means a bond or an agreement. And so in the context of marriage, marriage is an agreement into which a man and a woman enter. It is here that we therefore see that marriage essentially is a legal contract. It is a legal covenant. It has a legal aspect to it. And therefore, it is an agreement that receives legal sanction by the civil court, by the civil powers. And that, of course, is true to this very day. Now, since marriage is a covenant or a legal agreement, it is therefore necessary that those who enter into marriage are to be in agreement in every necessary way, especially, of course, in spiritual matters. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul makes a very plain statement. He says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Those words do not specifically refer to marriage, but the principle that they contain is applicable to marriage, namely that intimate associations such as marriage ought not to be entered or formed by those who are Christians unless they are in agreement. And that means that they're not to form, that is, believers are not to form marriages with those who are not the people of God. It's impossible for a true Christian and a non-Christian to enter into marriage as God has set it up in Scripture and be equally yoked together. The term used there, be not unequally yoked together, the original word that is translated in that English phrase refers to the Mosaic law that actually forbade the union of different creatures in the same yoke. For example, the ox and the ass were not to be yoked together to pull a plow. And this is where this idea comes from that Paul uses here when he says, be not unequally yoked together. The point of that law, that Mosaic law, actually was a spiritual principle that was being revealed in that particular way. The ox was a clean animal, the ass was an unclean animal under the ceremonial law, and therefore God was teaching in that way that a believer and an unbeliever are not equally yoked if they come together in marriage, for example. And so the Christian should not be united with those in marriage who do not profess the faith of the gospel, and that's a principle that we must really underline, because marriage is a covenant, it is an agreement, and therefore a believer must only enter into marriage, into that particular covenant engagement with someone who is of the same spiritual mind. The matter to note in all of these scriptures that forbid the unequal yoke between the believer and the unbeliever in the realm of marriage as well as in other areas is that the Lord speaks in this fashion out of love for his people. He is not speaking harshly, as many will seek to project and present. The Lord's intention is not to deprive people of happiness. Rather, he speaks in grace and he speaks with love, with the objective of having Christian men and women enter into an equal yoke in marriage and therefore experience the happiness and the harmony that that equal yoke will actually provide for them as they come together as husband and wife. The unequal yoke, you see, signals the beginning of a downward path. We find the unequal yoke mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, for example, verse number 4, where it says, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And there's the first example just about in Scripture of the unequal yoke. The sons of God, that's from the line of Shem, entering into marriage with those who were from the line of Cain. And of course, the outcome was havoc, and it was an outcome of corruption, as you go on to find in Genesis chapter 6. And so the unequal yoke will lead downwards. It never leads upwards. It will always bring about some degree, and very often very intense degree, of unhappiness and also a declension altogether as time goes by. And so in the unequal yoke, the believing partner is going to suffer spiritually. Many enter this situation of the unequal yoke with the thought that, I mean, many Christians, those who would marry in an unequal yoke, that they're going to win the unbeliever, going to have the unsaved husband or wife won over to Jesus Christ. In the mercy of God, sometimes that does happen, but really in very few cases. You find Solomon going into unequal yokes. It says in 1 Kings 11 and verse number 1, Solomon loved many strange women. And that's a reference to heathen women. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. And therefore Solomon did suffer as the result of the unequal yoke. I mean, he suffered spiritually. And of course, the children of the unequal yoke are going to suffer as well. This is why God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that again is with heathen nations, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so it's very clear from all these scriptures and these little points that I make that the Lord in love forbids the unequal yoke. That since marriage is a covenant, then young people, young men and young women should ensure that they are of one mind in spiritual matters as well as in other matters as they enter into marriage. Now, we want to think about that a little more and look at the pattern of the equal yoke. The pattern of the equal yoke. We're going to be positive here and talk about the equal yoke and show you a number of facts about it, why it is so much a blessing, why it is designed by God to bring happiness to those who enter into marriage in that equal yoke. The pattern of the equal yoke, it is seen in the union of Adam and Eve more than anywhere else in the Bible. Theirs was the first marriage on this earth. And we've looked at Genesis 2 and we've seen some of the details that are there. And so Adam and Eve obviously were equally yoked. As I know it with you already today, Christ and the apostles continually go back to the beginning and they continually appeal to that first marriage as a pattern for all marriages. Yes, that first marriage took place in man's unfallen state, but what better pattern could be presented? It is wiser and it's better to look to the perfect state that was in existence then than to the imperfect and fallen state that has existed since the fall of man, that's punctuated and littered with so much failure and tragedy and heartache and sorrow with regard to marriage. The pattern of Adam and Eve in their equal yoke elevates the mind above the sordid realm of the sensual and the ungodly world. It is a pattern that gives an exalted view of marriage when the first man and the first woman were equally yoked and brought into the state of marriage by the Lord himself. Now, the pattern is signaled there in Genesis 2 in verse 18 in that particular word that I explained to you in an earlier study. That is the word meet. It speaks there of a help meet for him. And the word meet signifies suitability. And so here in the record of the institution of marriage and in the establishment of the first family on earth, one of the outstanding features of it all is that the wife that was given to Adam was perfectly suited to him, and truly, therefore, it was an equal yoke. Now, she was suited to Adam, spiritually speaking, to begin with. The chief mark, actually, of the equal yoke, I'm talking here about Christian marriage and two Christians coming together in marriage, the young man, the young woman, whatever age they might be in life, and they're both saved and they both love the Lord and they come together. That is the chief mark of the equal yoke, and it's a mark of what we might call spiritual compatibility. Eve was suited for Adam because she was made for him. She would have been the complement of Adam in every way, physically and socially, mentally, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. The two were of the same mind. The two were without sin. I know that. I understand that. But that only adds to the fact that they would have been of the same mind, spiritually speaking. Here in that first marriage was a perfect union of heart and soul. Both of them love God. Both of them serve God together with the same single goal of glorifying God and enjoying Him together as husband and wife. And so you think, for example, of what's actually said after they had fallen into sin, that the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the sense of that language, among other things, is that this was a habitual event. This had happened before. The Lord had come to Adam and Eve, and in the garden, in their unfallen state, they had communed with their God. They knew Him. They loved Him. Together they served Him until, of course, they fell into sin. But there you have the fact that there was spiritual compatibility between the two, and the Lord was there in their marriage. And oh, that's so vital. And I underline that to your minds. And furthermore, that spiritual compatibility would have been due, of course, to Adam and Eve being made in the image of God. We underline this, Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our own image. God in Trinity said at that time of creation. And so Adam and Eve both were made in the image of God. In Ephesians 4:24, we have these words that actually refer right back to creation. It says, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God, or according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then in addition to that verse, we have Colossians 3:10, which says something similar, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And so these verses referring to man's original creation teach that man was endowed with righteousness, with holiness, and with knowledge. Those are the marks of the image of God. Both Adam and Eve would have had these qualities. Therefore, they were spiritually compatible. This is the pattern, the basic qualification that should be sought in one spouse. Young man, young woman, you pray to God that He will bring to you one to be your companion in life, in marriage, who is saved by grace, in whom the image of God is being formed as a person who's regenerate and is clearly discerned by all who look on that individual. And so you want to find someone who's being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal of the gospel. Romans 8:29, whom He did predestinate, He also did, or whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His own Son. That's the divine image, lost in Adam's fall, but restored in Jesus Christ. And that alone can provide the spiritual compatibility of which I speak to you at this moment. And so remember that this spiritual compatibility is what the Lord sought for in His bride, and which He will actually form in His bride. I mean the church, taking the Lord as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, as you see in Scripture, and Jesus Christ is conforming His bride to this divine image and will not stop until He has every one of His people, everyone who is part of the bride, that He will bring to Himself, transformed into His own likeness and into the divine likeness. And therefore, you look for the image of Christ in the prospective spouse that you may be thinking about and considering at this point in time, that you might be equally yoked, That is the pattern of the equal yoke. It is to be compatible spiritually with the one whom you enter into marriage with in your life as God gives you a life on this earth and days to come. Then there's the provision of the equal yoke. In the experience of Adam as seen in Genesis 2, this point of the provision of the equal yoke is in view. And it was a provision that was of God. The Lord was in the whole event, as we learn there from Genesis chapter 2. In Adam's experience and in the experience of Eve, his wife, as they come together in terms of their marriage, the point is that the Lord provided for Adam one who was equal to him. And I want to underline that to your mind. The Lord will never provide anything else but the equal yoke in any realm, including that of marriage. If you take various realms, it is never of God that there's an unequal yoke in various sectors of life. And certainly, as far as marriage is concerned, we must keep that in mind and seek to find Christian people and make them our friends and our companions, generally speaking, and have relationships that are of that kind. And certainly we're seeing it here in the matter of marriage. This is what God provides. That's the point. And I say to you at this stage, before going any farther, look to God to provide for you that equal yoke by bringing along into your life someone who knows the Lord and who loves the Lord. Adam coming together with Eve into this equal yoke was all arranged. This was all arranged by God. In Genesis 2:22, it says, "The Lord God of heaven, that the Lord God made a woman and brought her unto the man." Think about those words. The Lord God made a woman and brought her unto the man. The Lord provided a wife for Adam, and therefore she was an equal yoke to him. And then in Genesis 24:3-4, where I was just going to read there, "The Lord God of heaven shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." This is Abraham directing his servant to go down into his homeland, Abram's homeland, and find a wife for Isaac. And he warned his servant that his son Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite girl, nor was Isaac to be taken back into Paddan Aram in that whole journey. Rather, the servant was to go and the Lord would guide him to the right woman for Isaac. And this, of course, is what happened. As you read Genesis 24, you find that the Lord provided the right one for Isaac. And then notice as well that Adam waited until the Lord brought him one who was equal with him spiritually and every other way as well. This is what Genesis 2 shows so wonderfully. Verse 18, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet." Again, I explain the word, suitable for him. And so Adam waited. I don't know how long it was after he was created. We are not really sure. We cannot put a time frame on it. That doesn't matter. We simply know that there was a period in which Adam actually waited for this wonderful creature whom the Lord brought along and gave to him to be his wife. That waiting involved great faith, as it were, because Adam had to trust God. And of course, he did trust God for the whole situation. And I urge that upon you. The principle of waiting for the one whom the Lord provides, single people, people like Adam, waiting for God's provision to come along in the sense of a spouse, that involves faith. And so you, like Adam, are to trust God and he will provide. You, as a single person, perhaps I address some who are single and you have thought about this and you would, in your own heart of hearts, you would maybe even love to be married. And you may feel, well, there's not a likely spouse in sight. However, see this point. The Lord who made you what you are by his grace, that is, a child of his One who knows him and loves him and wants to serve him can, by the same work of grace, provide you with a spouse. Isaac, he found Rebecca to be compatible. He waited, he prayed. Genesis 24 shows there, toward the end of the chapter, Isaac going out to meditate, and he's out praying, and he's waiting on God, and then along comes the one whom God had provided. Today, I urge upon you to think about the equal yoke, to pray to God to give you someone in your life who will be his provision for you. Wait for God's provision as he wills to give it to you, and he will provide for you that which will be good for your soul and good for you in every avenue of your life in times to come. Father in heaven, use thy word. Bless it, we pray of thee, and may it be written upon many hearts and minds for thy glory and for Christ's sake. Amen.